Today is the day. Time to turn your homework in. Hallelujah. Now, I'm joking about that. There is, you don't turn it. I told you before that you don't have to turn things in. This is for your benefit. Those of you wondering what I'm talking about, today is February 6th, and this is the date on which you are supposed to have your first assignment completed as far as the discipleship program is concerned. And you know, I'm still not real comfortable calling it discipleship program, but for lack of a better term, that's what we're using. And this is all about us becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, not a church, not a pastor, not a denomination, but a disciple of Jesus Christ. And back on December the 5th, you were given an assignment, and that assignment was given to you after about 10 sermons on discipleship. That assignment was, listen to series number 105, Meditation Produces Transformation. And you were to listen to each sermon in one sitting. In other words, you weren't supposed to take the sermon and listen to 10 minutes of it now, and 10 minutes of it later, and 30 minutes of it a week from now. You know, you're supposed to just sit down and listen to it. And then as you listen, you are supposed to be following along in Scripture, praying, taking notes, and so forth. Well, right along with that, you were to read the book of 1 John a minimum of 50 times, and you were not to take any notes on that until starting your 50th time. You were to read and pray in the Spirit as you read. Then by the 50th time, you'd be ready to start writing some things down. And I'm sure it took a lot of discipline to not start writing things down until the 50th time. Of course, if you only made it through once or twice, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But there is no condemnation, because this is a learning process. Along with the listening to the teaching series and reading 1 John, it was emphasized that you were to be, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, then you follow Him in everything that He has set before you. Well, if He's placed you in this church, or you know, whatever church you happen to be placed in, you know, people are watching and listening, and they actually go to other churches, and wherever God's planted you, that's what you're supposed to be faithful to that church. Well, that faithfulness means that, you know, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, He's led you to the church where He's planted you, and He has an expectation that you are going to be faithful. To coin a phrase, you're to be there every time the doors open. Now, He understands that jobs and things like that can come into play. He also understands there are many reasons why, legitimate reasons why, a person would not be able to attend. And that's okay. But it's that the inconsistency of attendance, the kind where it's easy to not go just because. Well, I'm kind of tired tonight. I had a hangnail, and I still can't get that thing cut off. So I mean, all kinds of stuff. And a lot of folks use those excuses, and again, no condemnation as far as I'm concerned, and God's not going to condemn you. But at the same time, you really need to take account of yourself. So here we are now, roughly 2 months later. You know whether or not you have completed all of this. You also know whether or not you were faithful in your attendance. You know, I don't have an attendance sheet. I don't write these things down. But you know. For those of you watching, same kind of a thing. You know, obviously, if God's told you to make this your church, then the expectation is, you're going to treat it as though you were actually here as far as your preparation at home and wherever you are. So you know if you've been faithful. You know if you've used, flimsy excuses. And bottom line, guys, we can justify anything we want to. If we don't want to be there, we can come up with any reason not to be there. So, this is between you and God, but the goal is to be a disciple of Jesus. And He made it very clear that if you're not faithful in the little, you're not going to be faithful in the much. So, until you develop faithful in the little, He's not going to be handing out greater assignments, if you will. Now, whatever it is that you have done to this point, let's say you've only gotten through John 10 times, 1 John. Well, pursue. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't just quit. Finish it. Because one of the things that will help you become a disciple is finishing what you start. And if you don't complete this, it's going to be like, quote, everything else in the past. You start and you don't finish. Well, this time it should be different. Okay, so you kind of messed around maybe during the 2 months. And you didn't get 1 John read 50 times. What did you learn? Well, you kind of messed around. You didn't listen to the teachings the way that you could have. Okay, well, you had 2 months to do that. It was only like 6 sermons. So why didn't you do it? And again, I'm not coming down on you. This whole process of the discipleship is to try to help you come to the place of understanding where the problems have been basically your whole life as far as becoming everything that God wants you to become. And the thing, something that would really help you tremendously, and I mean you really do need to do this, and not right now, but sometime after tonight, get a sheet of paper and make a list of everything you can think of that kept you from reading 1 John 50 times and kept you from listening to the series and taking notes. Make a list of all of those things. And what you're going to discover on that list are things that have hindered you in the past. And you're also going to discover on that list things that need to be addressed in your own life. That list is also going to reveal to you the disorder that currently exists in your life. Because let's be honest, if you have an assignment to read 5 chapters, a grand total of 50 times, over a 2-month period, you really ought to be able to do it. So you make a list. Check it twice, and you'll find out. Make that list. And if you have a short list, you say, well, you know, I can only come up with about 8 things. Then walk into the living room, take a look at the television, and you're going to find something that ought to be on that list. Because I guarantee you, television is one of the biggest things that's going to keep a lot of people away. Not everybody, and I know that. Now, once you've come up with that list, you need to go to God and present it to Him and talk to Him about it. He will help you understand what it is that you need to eliminate or adjust or whatever. He'll help you see what He's seen the whole time. Now, for those of you that did finish reading 1 John 50 times, at this point, now I'm assuming you did, you read it at least 50 times, you were praying in the Spirit, and then starting with the 50th time, you took some notes, you wrote some things down. And you may have gone, 55 times or 60 times, I don't know. But at this point, after 50 times, you should be able to sit down or stand up or whatever. You should be able, and let me say it this way, for just simplicity's sake. You should be able to teach a Sunday school class on 1 John. I'm not talking an in-depth Greek word study, not that at all. I'm just talking about you should be able to walk people through 1 John and just give them a surface teaching of that entire book. It doesn't matter how long it takes. Whether it takes, 8 weeks, 10 weeks, 6 months, a year, it doesn't matter. You should be able to do that after reading it 50 times. Now, if you're not comfortable with the idea of, now I'm not telling you this is your what's going to happen here, that you're going to be asked to teach. But if you're not comfortable with that idea, And let's say it's not even a Sunday school class. Let's just say a friend of yours has come to you and said, "Man, 1 John, what in the world is he talking about? What's with all this love stuff?" You should be able to sit down with your friend every morning, you know, half hour, 45 minutes, drink some coffee, have a Krispy Kreme or two, maybe a bagel, cream cheese, you know, whatever. Regular or decaf, it doesn't matter. And it doesn't have to be Starbucks. It can be Folgers for all I care. But you ought to be able to sit down and walk your friend through 1 John and help them understand just a basic understanding of 1 John. You should be able to present John to them in such a way to where it could stimulate interest in them to want to dig into that book and read it and find out more about what God has said. Now that's just with 50 times. The more you read it, the more it's going to come alive to you. And the same thing with every book in the, in the entire Bible. Now the notes that you have are the notes that you're going to be taking. If you finish this project, you have notes. I don't know how many pages, I'm not asking. But you have notes. If you have not finished this project, and you do finish it, you're going to end up with notes. I cannot stress the importance of keeping these notes in a notebook. Keeping them handy. Creating your own, I don't even know what you want to call it, it's so critical to keep them, and here's why. And one of the reasons why. God is not going to give you something that is a waste of your time. He's not going to give you something that is not of benefit to you and other people in the body of Christ. So therefore, it's very, very important for you to hold on to these things. You know, think of it like this. Let's just imagine that the Apostle Paul kept a notebook. Wouldn't you like to see that notebook? He said, "Well, I can't read Greek." All right, well, we'll translate it for you, okay? But you understand what I'm getting at. So let's jump ahead 40 years. You're in heaven dancing around the throne, and one of your great-grandchildren finds that notebook. What do you think it will do for their life? See what I mean? That's why it's important, so absolutely important. Don't you ever, ever look at you and think that what God has given you is any less important than what God has given to anybody else. If He gave it to you, there is a purpose for it. Don't ever think that you are less than anybody else. Your role in the body of Christ may not be as publicly visible as the role other people hold, but you are just as important. There are no more important, less important people in the body of Christ. God sees us equally. And that's something you really need to get a hold of. And these things that you've written down, as you go over them again in the future, pray in the Spirit, and there's a good chance the Holy Spirit will add to them, give you more. And it's all a part of the growing process. In just a few moments, what I'm going to do is share with you the second assignment. But what I want to do briefly is just go over with you another one of the lessons from the upper room, because it just fits right in this. In fact, the title of this one is "Who Owns Your Time?" So start in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I honestly don't think we'll be a whole long time with this. But then that's just my thought. We'll kind of leave it up to God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days of evil. Well, I can just interject this. If the evil of the days is connected to me redeeming my time, that means there's something about the evil of the days that would interfere with me redeeming my time. Now, we all know that there's evil in the world. It goes without saying. Redeeming my time is directly connected with my being able to rise above that evil the way that God intends. Now, again, this verse says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Here's what he said. Time is a commodity that is always spent, and you cannot prevent this. All you can do is determine how it is spent. You can redeem it for the flesh or the spirit. The longer you pray, the quieter you get. A person who is constantly struggling with life clamor is a person who is not yielding enough to prayer. You know those people that feel like their lives are just constantly cluttered, there's no order in their life? We're talking the body of Christ now. They just can't seem to get their life in order. They just can't seem to get in any kind of productive habit in their life, productive routine. It's just everything scattered. It's like they just can't seem to get a hold of anything. Well, that's what he's talking about here. A person who is constantly struggling with life clamor is a person who is not yielding enough to prayer. This one, boy, you know, this next statement, one of those between the eyes kind of things. How can you effectively stand in the gap for others, taking authority over the devil, and see your friends and family members set free when you can't even take authority over him in the one constant in your life, time? Because in the natural, that's the one constant. Time ticks, man. That clock is ticking for everybody. You can't stop it. You can't slow it down. It takes a licking and keeps on ticking. Remember those old commercials for the Timex watches? Time is moving. It's constantly in motion. And there's nothing we can do to change that. And if we can't even manage, if we cannot identify what Satan is doing in our life to steal our time, if we cannot manage our time, how in the world are we going to be able to fight the good fight of faith and engage in intense spiritual warfare on behalf of other people? He's got us whooped over 30 minutes. Hey, listen, you don't think I fight this battle too? You better believe it. And let me tell you something. All you people who think, ooh, if I could only be in full-time ministry, if I could only be in full-time ministry, boy, my life would change. Yeah, it'd change all right. Let me tell you something. The moment you step into full-time ministry is the moment that He launches a fresh assault against your time. And I mean, it is your time. Because if He can mess up your time, He can mess up your life. And so therefore, it's critical that we get a hold of this. And I'll just be honest with you guys. It seems like one of the hardest things in the world to do as a Christian is to get your time, you know, as an individual, to get our time in a headlock and make it obedient to us. You understand what I mean? Now, we can't slow it down, but we can steward it. We can manage our time. And it's the failure to do that that it's just going to keep us, you know, on that treadmill. If I remember correctly, there was, in one of our lessons, the Lord said, the more you redeem your time, the more time you're going to find to redeem. Well, that's true. I mean, it's absolutely true, and I can't give you a natural explanation. You only have 24 hours, but the more of that you redeem from the Lord, the more of that you redeem for time with Him, it's like there's more time there. It's like, well, where did this come from? How is it I have this extra time? But that's just how it works. Well, He continued and said, your Father operates daily in your life to the level you have submitted your life to Him. He will never invade your life to dominate your time, but He will make good use of every moment of time you commit to Him. He cannot waste time, but He can enrich it with His glory. Man, I like that. If I commit it to Him, He enriches it with His glory. Praise God. I don't even know what all that means. It just sounds good. Well, he said, if you do not redeem your time for your spirit. And you say, well, now, wait a minute. I thought I was supposed to be redeeming my time for the Holy Spirit. No. The Holy Spirit has already been perfected. Do you understand what I mean? He doesn't need time with the Lord. He is the Lord. I'm redeeming time for my spirit. If you do not redeem your time for your spirit, Satan will fill it with a type of confusion that will appeal to your sense of human logic, and you will choose other things over time with the Lord. Boy, get a hold of this next. And the timing of this, it didn't even hit me until before the service tonight. Listen to this. You'll understand when I read it to you. The reason sports and television are so big is because your time is not properly occupied with God. What is happening today? The Super Bowl. Now listen closely to how he says this. The reason sports and television are so big is because your time is not properly occupied with God. Believe me when I tell you that if the body of Christ was truly seeking first the kingdom of God, you would see a major change in how television is used by broadcasters, and you would also see a complete upheaval in professional sports. This would result in a massive shift in your economy, with unfathomable sums of money flowing into the work of the kingdom. They say that the NFL itself is a minimum $10 billion a year industry. That's just professional football. I don't know what billion dollar a year the NBA is, basketball or Major League Baseball. Then you have soccer, which is more outside the United States than in the United States, but it's still prominent. And there's hockey. And as he is saying this, what I was seeing is the body of Christ saying, I don't really need this, but I do need Him. And turning away from all of the sports. Well, I'm not even talking the television here, just the sports. Turning away. If the entire body of Christ did that, do you know what would happen to the attendance at so many of these games? Nosedive. Nosedive. Now, if the attendance nosedives and people aren't watching on television, guess what happens? The money begins to dry up. The money that's coming out of the pockets of the people to support the events. I mean, can you see how this would have a major impact on the economy? You know, people talk about, well, the economy stinks and the economy is in a tank and so on and so forth. And you have, did you know what is the minimum salary? Right now, the minimum salary in like the NFL is like 400 something thousand a year. Like 430,000, 480,000 a year, minimum. That means all you have to do is sign the contract to be on the team. You don't even have to play, ever. And you're making about $450,000 a year. Plus, you get free medical care. Plus, they give you money when you're on the road. So you can, you know, eat. Like, I need more money. When I'm making almost $500,000 a year, minimum wage. And if all of a sudden the body of Christ, if just half the body of Christ that's into all of this, decided, I don't need this anymore. Oh, I'll watch it now and then. Go to a game now and then. Yeah, but no. I am no longer going to spend $50 on a shirt that's got the name and number of my favorite player. Uh-oh. I did not. I just, trust me. Oh, no. Honestly, I apologize. I did not even register here with that one. Glory to God. Move along, Brother Martin, move along. But can you see what he is saying here? Can you understand what he's saying about this, how it would impact the entire economy of this nation, and more money would flow into the body of Christ? Now look, I don't know how it would all work, but if he says it would happen, it's going to happen. I mean, it would happen. Look in Colossians chapter 4. Look in verse 5. And you know, I have read the Bible before, but I had forgotten this verse was in here. It says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." So let me just kind of generalize this. In my relationships with other people, I need to redeem my time with wisdom. It's not just a matter of redeeming it, but it's redeeming it with wisdom. Now listen to what he said. Boy, oh boy. "There will always be a line of people waiting to use your time for their problems." And by the reactions of those of you here tonight, I see you agree with me, so I'm going to read it again. Hallelujah. "There will always be a line of people waiting to use your time for their problems. Learn to say no with grace. What is important to others is not always important to the kingdom. You cannot offend anyone who is not offendable. Do not think you are capable of redeeming your time according to your own reason. You cannot redeem your time with wisdom unless you are pursuing wisdom. True wisdom will not always make sense. That is because it is spirit and kingdom based." So when I'm operating by the wisdom of God and redeeming my time, it really won't make a lot of sense at times. You know, it's like the Lord told me a long time ago, if you give me the time that I'm asking of you, everything will get done. So I look at everything that needs to be done, and it's not like I want to tell Him He needs to sit down and rethink this, because He is God and He knows better. But in my natural mind, I can't figure out how in the world is everything going to get done that needs to be done if I give Him the time He wants. Doesn't seem to me like it's going to work. Well, guess what? I found out if I give Him the time that He wants, all of a sudden the things get done. In fact, things get done that I wasn't able to get done before. And I've got less time in which to do them. How does that work? I don't know. But since He's God and He created time, I guess He knows what He's doing. Hallelujah. Now look in Solomon chapter 2. Way back there in the Old Testament, Solomon chapter 2. Man, I just loved it when he said, "There will always be a line of people waiting to use your time for their problems." And boy, oh boy, do they ever. Hallelujah. Solomon chapter 2, verse 15. "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Boy, get a hold of this. He said, major events in your life. Now, major events, talking about negative things, all right? Major events in your life are like storms that come and pass through. The storms themselves do not last long, but the damage they leave behind can take much time to repair. Well, you know, we've just lived through something like here over the last week. That massive ice storm that came through, trees were down, branches were down. Well, that storm's gone. We've had sunshine, a lot of stuff's melted off. But guess what? We still have branches down. There were people without power for almost a week. It was a bad situation. So the storm came and it just waved goodbye as it passed on through, and it left behind a stinking mess. And it's still not cleaned up. Well, he said, Satan wants to fill your life with little foxes that will occupy your time. He wants you to esteem major events and their aftermath to be greater than what they really are. If you will closely examine your life, you will discover that the things you have yielded to in exchange for time with me are the same types of things which have dominated your life for a long time. That's why I was talking about make that list, the list of why you weren't able to read just 5 chapters 50 times or listen to those sermons. Make that list. Everything you can think of. Well, you know, I had to deal with the kids. And so, okay, well, how did you have to deal with it? Well, they had to go to soccer practice, and then they had basketball practice, then they had cheerleading practice, then they had, you know, 8-ball practice, and then they, I mean, whatever. It's like, well, what are you training your children? See, you'll get a revelation. In fact, he speaks about children here in just a moment. You'll get a revelation of how things are going in your life and your kid. Well, let me just go ahead and read this. Look in Psalm or Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. And look here in verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. He said, when you learn to manage time for me, you will receive the wisdom to manage your affairs at home, including how you train up your children. If Satan can clutter your time, he can confuse your mind concerning the decisions you allow your children to make. And as I'm seeing this, or as he's speaking this, like in my mind I'm envisioning, here it is, Satan has got all these little foxes messing up our lives. You know, you got to, you know, deal with this, deal with that. Put out, you know, we talk about, I'm running around putting out fires. And he sits back and he just laughs, man, because he knows what happens is our mind then is trying to focus on all of this. And as our mind is focusing on all of these things we got to deal with, the kids come along and they want to do this or they want to do that. Now, parents, how many times have we just said yes to our child's desires just to get them out of our hair? Now, I know you don't want to admit to it, but I know you're guilty. Yes, just go ahead, leave me. I'm trying to deal with this right here. You know what I'm saying? Been there? And Satan says, yeah, good job. Got another one planned for you next week. And so what happens over time is our children begin, I mean, they don't know enough yet. I'm talking, you know, you ever wonder why your teenagers make some of the decisions they make? And you bang your head against the wall. What's wrong with those kids? What's wrong? Well, what kind of decisions did you train them to make as they were growing up? And what influenced you to allow them to make those decisions? See, I've given you revelation here about this and how Satan works. Now look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, you know what I see in this? In verse 15, it's talking about Jesus being our high priest. And it says that he understands what it's like to have feelings of weakness. Feelings, well, what is an infirmity? An infirmity, basic, let me just kind of summarize it like this. An infirmity is something you don't feel like you can control. Something you don't know, you know, how do I deal with this? What do I do? It says right here, we have a high priest, or we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, Jesus knows what it's like to, at a particular moment in time, not really be sure what to do. You say, why, it's the craziest, blasphemous thing I think I've ever heard. Why do you think he spent so much time in prayer? That's because he wanted to find out what he's supposed to do tomorrow. Because right now, he doesn't know what he's supposed to do tomorrow. But he wants to spend time with the Father to receive ministry from the Holy Spirit to find out what he is supposed to do tomorrow. Let me summarize it like this. Father, I'm up here on this mountain. I've separated myself from the apostles, the disciples, everybody else. Now, how am I supposed to redeem my time tomorrow? What is the kingdom purpose for my time tomorrow? And the Father would give him the revelation and he would come down. I think one of the greatest examples of that is when they came to him and they said, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. Why, he might die. Come now. Come on. Come on. Go heal him. And Jesus just hung around. Day goes by. Another day goes by. And you know, the disciples, they know, man, that Jesus and Lazarus and Mary and Martha, they're tight. I mean, they're like his best buddies. And Jesus hangs around. And then, fourth day, he says, you know what? Let's go pay a visit to Lazarus. And then the disciples are saying, Jesus, are you serious? Man, they came in 4 days ago and told you that he was in bad shape. I mean, Jesus, we don't understand what's going on here. And Jesus, he's sleeping. Well, Jesus, if that's true, I mean, nobody even asked him, how do you know he's sleeping? Well, Jesus, if that's true, then won't he feel better tomorrow when he wakes up? Jesus just says, guys, Lazarus is D-E-A-D dead. And once again, nobody asked him how he knew. They just said, well, okay, then what? What do we do? We're going to go get him. But you just said he's dead. Guys, follow me. So they show up. And, you know, Mary and Martha, they're all worked up. You know, who was it first? Mary went out to him first. Martha went out to him first.
If he had been here, he wouldn't have died.
Then Mary shows up.
If he had been here, he wouldn't have died.
And everybody else is like, well, he healed a bunch of other people, couldn't he? And Jesus says, you know the part where it talks about him weeping? Is there any wonder? Problem is, he couldn't say, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, because he was already there. So he says, show me where you put him. And they take him. He's right there. Behind that rock. Dead. And if you'd been here. And he says, roll away the stone. Well, now all of a sudden, they're no longer concerned for Lazarus. They're concerned for themselves. How do I know? Because they look at him and say, that man now, he stinketh. He stinketh, Jesus. If we roll that stone away, do you know what it's going to smell like around here? He says, roll it away, please. So they roll the stone away. And Jesus just stands there and says, Lazarus, come forth. And so here comes Lazarus.
What's he saying, Jesus? What's he saying?
And Jesus says, unwrap him and give him something to eat. Time management. To everybody around him, it seemed foolish, stupid, dumb, like he made a mistake, like he was missing God, but he was operating according to kingdom time principles. Kingdom time principles. Let me just say it in human terms. Kingdom time principles said, let him die. But kingdom law, if you will, said he won't remain dead. And he knew this. When you are stewarding your time according to kingdom purpose, in the natural, somebody could even die. But it doesn't mean they stay dead. I mean, guys, look, this is a powerful revelation here. And this is why, in our mind, if the Lord says, redeem your time this way, give me this much time, do this. In our minds, man, we battle. I mean, we fight because we don't think it's possible. How can I do this? All these things. He says, look, you're going to have to trust me in this. You're going to have to shackle your time and make it serve you. Because if you don't, it ain't happening. And so here, it's telling me in verse 15, Jesus knows what it's like to be attacked with feelings of time usage. You understand what I mean by that? But he'd keep going back to the Father, see? The feelings of the infirmities. He would keep going back to the Father to get clarity and understanding, and then he'd operate according to kingdom purpose with his time. And then he says, verse 16, because of this, you can go before him and you can tell him, I have no idea how to get my life in order. And he says, look, I can help you. Now listen to what he said. What do you think will help you most? Spending 30 minutes talking to someone on the phone about your problem? Or spending 30 minutes praying in the Spirit to receive the solution to your problem? How many times have we called somebody? He's not going to believe what he did. You're not going to believe what he did. Well, I did it again. I did it again. Listen to what you're saying. They did it again. And it's stealing your time. Add that to your list. You catching on here? Learning how to, well, like the title of this, Who Owns Your Time? Learning to take ownership of your time and commit it unto God is absolutely critical when it comes to being a disciple. If we cannot manage our time for Him, how in the world can He promote us into higher levels of responsibility? Because if I can't manage my time at entry level, I sure won't be able to manage my time at junior grade level. You understand what I'm saying? And that's what this is all about. And that's part of what this discipleship program is all about, is to help us identify how our time is being misspent. Because remember at the beginning, he said, time is a commodity that is always spent and you cannot prevent this. So since it's going to be spent, I need to learn how to steward it and spend it correctly for kingdom purpose. Does that mean I'll never get to sit down and watch a ball game? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean I'll never get to go to a movie? It doesn't mean that. Does it mean that I'll never get to have any fun in life? No. Hey, listen, when we learn how to steward our time properly for kingdom purpose, I've got a feeling we're going to end up having a lot of fun time. You know why? Because God knows we need fun time. God knows we need recreation. God knows we need these other things. That's a part of our makeup and so forth. I mean, He's not some old, stodgy person up there on the throne who got a... He's not an Ebenezer Scrooge. But even that, it's kind of a misnomer. When you call somebody a Scrooge, what was the end result of Scrooge? You know that whole story of... what's that called? Dickens? A Christmas Story? Is that what it's called? That whole thing is an analogy of salvation? Because at the end, Scrooge has a complete turnaround and he's honoring Christmas. It's not overtly Christian, it's an analogy. So really, when you call somebody a Scrooge, it's almost a compliment. he got his life changed at the end, did he not? Now, to move along in this, as far as the second assignment is concerned, again, same thing, you'll need notebook paper and all of that. And again, be sure you've listened to parts 1 through 10 of the discipleship series or teachings. If you have not completed assignment number 1, it is really not a good idea to start on assignment number 2. In part, here's why. You will burden yourself down mentally with, now I've got 2 things I've got to deal with. I can't even get the 1 done. Now I've got 2 I've got to get done. Remember, we're learning how to put our life in order. That's why there's no condemnation or pressure in this. We're learning. Listen to series, and I've got copies of this that I'll put over here on the communion table when we're done, but listen to series 109, which is entitled, But I Don't Have Time to Pray. And it's only 2 sermons. And then listen to series 126, learning to hear God's voice. And again, this one is only two sermons. And the same thing, listen to each, you know, listen to a sermon in an entire sitting. And as you listen, follow along in Scripture, pray in the Spirit, take notes. The second thing is, read the book of James a minimum of 50 times. James only has 5 chapters. While reading, pray in the Spirit. Do not take notes or do word studies until beginning with the 50th reading. So James is not that, I think it's just slightly longer than 1 John. Oh, that's just great, Pastor. Just load us down. Oh, no. We'll get to the bigger books later on, okay? We're easing into all of this. And again, it's a process. Now, here's the downside, or maybe a downside, to the way that we're doing this. Because you're not required to hand in assignments, because I'm not checking your work, because you're not getting a grade, there can be a tendency to say, he's not checking up on me, so what difference does it make? And that you just don't do it. Well, you're learning something about yourself in the process. Remember, this is about becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. The word disciple is directly connected to the word disciplined. We are learning to be disciplined for Jesus to accomplish kingdom purposes. And again, I'm telling you, it is a supernatural thing. I can't explain it, but when we do it the way God is talking about here, somehow we seem to end up with more time. I mean, I just can't explain it. It's a miracle, but it works that way. So, don't anybody let Satan put you under condemnation or some kind of crazy guilt trip because, well, I didn't get it done, now I'm behind, everybody else is going to pass me. No, hold on here. Don't do that. Don't do that. Just say, okay, I'm going to fix this, but not by myself. Because if I could do it by myself, I'd have done it by now. I'm going to let God help me. Father, I've given you financial offerings, but now I give you an offering of my time. Multiply it like the loaves and fishes. Help me, Jesus. And he says, I can do that. Hallelujah.